Well, good morning, everybody. Awesome. Morning. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this time together, and we thank you for the father in the story, for his belief and his doubts. And we thank you this morning for the grandfathers here and downstairs, and we ask that you bless us all as we seek to understand your message and your word in this passage for us today. Amen. It used to be when I was in Germany that they would talk about the role of the father as the three K's, the K, letter K, and it was Kinder, Küche, and Kirche. Does anyone speak any German and know what those mean? The three K's were the role of the mother, actually, they were the mother's roles, and it was Kinder, Küche, and Kirche. And Kinder is, as in kindergarten, child, children. So the mother's roles were to look after the children, meaning dad didn't have anything to do with the children. Küche is kitchen. Kitchen, so mum ruled the kitchen. And also Kirche, which is church. And those were the roles in the family that mum took, was the children, the kitchen, and the church. And basically, dad didn't have much to do with those three things, three parts of family life. His work was outside the house, mum's was inside the house. And that was kind of the way things were. But as we heard before, things have changed a great deal. I just want to compare very briefly two dads in the Bible today. Now, one is Jesus' own dad, who was, of course, Joseph. Joseph was Jesus' dad. However, he wasn't really Jesus' dad, not biologically speaking, because Jesus' real dad, if you read Matthew, was the Holy Spirit. But we often overlook Joseph. Joseph is actually a very impressive person when you look at him. Here he was, engaged to Mary, and he finds out she's pregnant. Obviously not to him. And so what does he do? He doesn't throw a wobbly. He doesn't sort of walk off in disgrace, leaving her in disgrace. He tries to put her aside quietly, because he was a righteous man, and he did not want to expose her to ridicule. So here he was, with his fiance, expecting a child. It wasn't his, but he didn't want to expose her. He didn't want to make a scene about it, saying it's not mine. But then in the dream, of course, the Holy Spirit says to him, go ahead and marry her anyway, and he does. It's not actually her disgrace that's the real subject of that story. It's his own disgrace. It's his own disgrace, or potential disgrace. And the reason for that is that people, like everyone else in the entire course of human history, can do the maths of this. They would have got married at some time in the future date. It takes 9 months to have a child, so the child would have been conceived before the wedding. And everyone would have done the maths and worked that out. But Joseph goes ahead anyway, knowing that that's his future, that he will be, it will be him, not her, is in disgrace after the wedding and after the marriage. And then throughout the gospel, he's overshadowed. Mary is the one that the gospel talks a great deal about, and not Joseph. But Joseph is in the support role. He's the supporting act in the whole story of Jesus' birth. So dads do have feelings, and I'm sure Joseph did have feelings about this. Not simply the act of faith of believing that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was bringing up God's Son, but the social and the family implications of Mary having Jesus as her child. But he obeyed. And that's one of the key aspects about Joseph that's so impressive. When it comes to birth itself, today, at least I think in the past, and possibly not today, Jono would be able to tell us, dads were basically a bit of a nuisance at the birth, right? at the birth, the dads would be a wee bit sort of on the periphery, a hanger-on. And for the first couple of years, really, mum is the key person, not dad. And dads tend to come into their own a little bit later, I think. And I think with our boys, probably, it was when they started playing soccer that you become into your own a wee bit, and you become the soccer coach. And suddenly on Saturday morning, you have 11 little boys running around and sons rather than just one in the team. You become dad to the team. And that's the time when you start, I think, for those future dads here, that's the time when you start to come in to your own. But when you look at the second dad in the story, the one we've just read about, this dad's in despair. He's in despair because he loves his son. He loves the boy. And there's a sense of urgency, despair, and there's a last hope here for him. This man has brought his son to Jesus. This son has been possessed by an evil spirit. He froths at the mouth. It's like an epileptic fit, perhaps, in modern terms. He is really totally overcome and overpowered by this illness, this evil spirit. And so what does he do? He can't find Jesus. He can't find Jesus because Jesus is up the mountain. But who he does find are the disciples. And so he brings his son to the disciples with a sense of urgency. The disciples, Jesus, are in his town. He brings them, and he's really excited to get his son healed. But he can't find Jesus. What happens? The disciples can't do anything. The disciples don't know how to cast out the demon, how to heal the son, his son. So what do they do? What do the disciples then start doing? They start arguing about how to do it. They start arguing among themselves and with the teachers of the law. And what they then do is disregard the boy. So what you have in the scene before Jesus gets back are the disciples arguing among themselves with the teachers of the law, and the father sitting there with his father desperately wanting his son to be healed. But then Jesus comes. So what then happens? Jesus asks what's happening. The disciples don't immediately say, "We can't help this boy, please help him." They say, we can't help him because we don't know how to do it," and they're obviously arguing among themselves. The father does the right thing. He calmly and clearly tells Jesus what the problem is. He's desperate. This is his last chance. He knows Jesus is the one person who can heal his son, but he is calm and clear, and he simply tells Jesus what the problem is. He puts the problem to Jesus. And that's a great lesson for all of us, I think. We may be in despair. We may be feeling that we don't have any hope, but we should calmly, clearly put our problem, our request before Jesus, and tell him exactly what the problem is. He doesn't care what other people think. He simply blurts it out, tells Jesus what the issue is. How does Jesus react in the story? What's Jesus do? He gets exasperated. Jesus, this is one of the places in the Bible where Jesus really does get annoyed and angry. But who's he angry at? Who is he angry at? He's really exasperated, he's annoyed, he's upset, because he's just had this great experience on the mountain with meeting God himself. He comes down, and what happens? Here's his disciples squabbling. And this is already in Mark 9. He's had 8 chapters where he's teaching them. Still, they end up just squabbling and not knowing what to do. So he talks about the unbelieving generation. Oh, unbelieving generation. So who are the unbelieving generation? It's the people who should know best. His disciples and the teachers of the law. That's who it's directed at, not at the Father. He's not calling the Father unbelieving. He's saying that the disciples and the teachers of the law are arguing while the boy's suffering. What's important? To win the theological argument, or to win the debate, or to care for the boy? Which is the important thing? And he's saying, you're totally missing the point. The point is the boy. And so he then immediately asks the boy to come to him. But he doesn't immediately heal. What does he do? He asks the father, what is the problem? It's pretty clear what the problem is, but Jesus always does this. He always asks, what's the problem? Even though the problem is quite clear. When Bartimaeus, who was the blind man, came to Jesus, he was obviously blind. And Jesus said, what can I do for you? It's very clear what he can do for him, make him see. But Bartimaeus and this man must state what they want Jesus to do. What they want Jesus to do. And that is part of prayer. And that's what Jesus means at the end there, when he says this thing, sort of thing, can only be healed or helped by prayer. Prayer is telling Jesus, talking turkey to Jesus, so to speak, telling Jesus what the situation is, and Jesus asking us, what do you want him to do for us? So, when he turns to the father, there's a total shift in the story. Up to then, he's annoyed with the disciples and the teachers of the law. But then, he's 100% focused on the Father. The others around him kind of disappear in a sense. He's no longer talking to them. He talks entirely and only to the Father. And he gives them 100% attention. But he doesn't immediately heal. He knows that the Father must express what he wants Jesus to do, but also his faith. And there's a very curious phrase here, which is almost a contradiction. I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. And what does the Father mean, and what is Jesus trying to probe and get out of the Father here? What the Father means is, yes, I believe, but it's really weak. My faith is really weak. I'm not sure I believe enough. I'm not sure I know what it is that I'm actually believing. I'm not sure my theology is correct. I'm not sure I understand who you are. I don't know too much. You know, I'm not sure what I'm doing here. I'm not sure who Jesus is. What does it mean to say Jesus is the Son of God? I do believe you can heal my son, though, because I've heard these stories. I might even have seen some. So the man knows that Jesus is perhaps the Son of God, but he's not sure what that means. And so he says, help me believe. And one translation very rightly says, help me believe more. Help me overcome my belief, unbelief. Help me believe more. So he isn't sure if he can, this man isn't sure if he really believes in Jesus. So he states the problem again. I do believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus then comes back and says, well, if you do believe, anything is possible. Anything is possible to the one who does believe. And the one who puts his faith in Jesus, that person is able to, Jesus is able to work with that person's faith. So, but the man's statement, I do believe, help my unbelief, is quite enough. It's totally fine. Jesus accepts that, and that's enough. The man doesn't have to hit 50% on some kind of belief rate. The man simply states, I believe. I do believe. Okay, I don't believe enough. I'm not sure what it is I'm believing in, but I do have faith. I am coming here in faith. I am here because something is bringing me here. I do feel that Jesus is right. I don't understand all of this means. And that's totally enough. That's enough. And for any of us here who are not sure about what we believe, not sure who Jesus is, if we come to him and ask him, or say to him, I believe, help me believe more, then that's enough. We don't have to have a degree in theology. We don't have to have a certain level of understanding. Jesus will accept us as we are. We don't need to be perfect in faith or anything else. All we need to do is state our faith at its level and as we feel it is at the moment, and that's enough for him. So, when Jesus then heals the boy. But there's an interesting thing that comes right next, and it's in the last verse. And this is where I think Jesus really did need, I don't usually criticize Jesus, but in this case, I think he really needed a good PR agent, right? A good publicity agent. Why do you think I would think that? He needed a good publicity agent who could organize good photo opportunities and good opportunities really to get the message across. Today, we'd call in TV3, TV1, Radio New Zealand, make sure they're all there before the healing takes place. However, here, Jesus sees everyone coming and says, bring the boy to me, and he heals them. He doesn't say, oh, look, everybody's coming, these thousands, this is a great photo op, yeah, this is going to be good. Okay, just all line up here, and we'll bring the boy here, you know, that's best advantage for seeing, right? Okay, now we'll just wait until they all come and line them up, and he gets his disciples to put them in groups so they can see, everyone can see. And is the Jerusalem healed reporter here yet, sort of thing. He doesn't ask that. He doesn't wait till they come. He actually deliberately heals before they get there. Why do you think he does that? Why does he heal before all the people running forward get to see there, get there? And the reason, I think, is in the story itself. The key thing is faith. The only person he's concerned, or people he's concerned about here, are the boy and his father. That's all. And their faith. He's not interested in putting on a spectacular show. There's no circus here. There's no event, no photo op. What he's concerned about is purely and simply the faith of this boy and his father. And so he heals the boy before the people come, so that he doesn't become kind of a media circus event. So, Jesus heals, and there's no photo op. Jesus is not a celeb. He's not like George Clooney with an espresso there and publicity shots all over the place. He simply reacts person to person and to the faith of the person who is coming to him. But there's also a positive side to that, and that is when we come to him, he listens. We've got him 100% listening to us, and he's healing and working for us. So the message really is, dads today, granddads, and all of us, let's talk to Jesus honestly, clearly, and powerfully as best we can, or without faith if that's the situation we're in. But let's talk to Jesus about our situation, our life, and let him take our words and let him work with the faith, such as it is that we have, and he will listen, and he will work with whatever faith we come to him. So we could tell it like it is. He will remain focused in faith on us, and Jesus will react, will heal, will answer our prayer. And for dads and granddads, we should be like this father. We should take responsibility for the children that we have, bring them to Jesus Christ, and that's enough. Bring them and place them in prayer and love before Jesus Christ. The English phrase, talk turkey, I just looked it up in the Google. I didn't quite work out why that English phrase has come about. But talk turkey means tell it like it is. Lay it in front of Jesus. Give him all the facts and all the information and leave it to him. That's what that phrase means. It's got something to do with American Indians. And it was first appeared about 1824, but I'm not quite sure about the story. I haven't quite worked it out. But the interesting thing I just want to leave you with is what happens on the Thanksgiving Day in America with turkeys. They get killed and eaten, except one. There's one turkey in the United States which escapes every year. Right. Yeah, President Obama on the 24th of October, or November, October, will spare and pardon one turkey, right? So one turkey, one in the United States, is going to be pardoned or spared from slaughter and will not appear on a plate somewhere in the United States. Yeah, so that's a random choice. So the point is that when we talk turkey, we remember that Jesus Christ has pardoned us and God chose Jesus Christ to save, to pardon us, to die, to pardon us. And so when we talk turkey, we remember that Jesus Christ has pardoned us, and we are able to come to him in prayer and in the power and love of Jesus, of the Spirit himself. Let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for the story of the man who brought his son to Jesus. We thank you that he brought him with the faith that he had, and he knew he didn't have perfect faith. He knew that his faith was weak. He didn't know what would happen. And when the disciples couldn't help his son, he was no doubt in further despair. And yet he continued to come to Jesus, explain to Jesus what the problem was. May we be like him. May we come in with our faith, weak as it may be. And may we come to Jesus to explain clearly and honestly what it is that we wish to bring to him. And for those of us who have children, and especially the dads and granddads here, may we be able to bring our children to you in prayer and love and faith. And may we support them in all they do. And may we also help them to see the wisdom, grace, and power of Jesus Christ working in our lives and in the world. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, so one last thing. Could any granddad stand up, please?